We were waiting for you, Tom. Okay, we are in John chapter 1. Thank you for coming. There's two pages in those packets, or there's two sheets of paper. I hope you had a good 4th of July. We had a good 4th of July. We ran a road race, 5-mile road race, took all the boys, signed them up, everybody's back. 8 of us ran the race. Got a couple trophies. I didn't get one, but a couple boys got first. Then we came home and grilled hamburgers and chicken, just like you're supposed to. And had a couple girlfriends there. That was kind of not my girlfriends. I had my wife. The boys had their girlfriends. And then everybody went to sleep. I mean, I fell asleep on the couch and I woke up when I heard one of the boys' dogs barking. And I got up and the place was just, I said, where'd everybody go? I just walked around the house, there's people laying everywhere, just everybody sleeping. So that was kind of nice. And then went out and watched the fireworks. That was kind of neat. I get impatient at fireworks. I mean, you see, for myself, 2 or 3, it's like, let's keep going, just like a drive-by and go. But everybody else likes to sit and watch them forever. So I just kind of deal with that and sit there each year. But it's good to be an American. It's good to be part of this country. And I'm proud of my family. I'm proud of my church. I'm proud of my country. And I tell you what, this is crazy times. I'm not sure how some people feel. But I've talked to several people since Sunday that their churches didn't even acknowledge the 4th of July, didn't even acknowledge the nation because it's so controversial. Some people aren't pro-American. It's like we're the evil empire or something. It's a crazy, crazy world. And America is not perfect, but it is our country, and we are here to make it better. That's why the church is here. We're the light and the salt. And if we're going to support any country, we support, well, you do what you want to. It's a free country. But I think the believer should support his country and help make it a better place. But it's just a lot of 4th of July I heard on the radio this morning, again, listening to talk radio. Shouldn't do that. A lot of places that were celebrating the 4th of July got the fireworks, got the big celebration, had the bands playing, but they completely avoided anything about America, anything about the Declaration of Independence, anything about, you know, God, country, and family. It was all about, you know, raising money for AIDS or it's like a complete overthrow of what I think is probably the third most important holiday that we celebrate next to Easter and Christmas. And so anyway, I'm proud of that we are Americans and that we should stand with our country and that we should make it better. You're only born in one country. You know, you're only citizens of one country. Well, I suppose you'd be 2 or 3 at a time right now. Who knows? Don't need to be citizens. Okay, that's enough of that. Page 1. Chapter 1. Last week, let me pray. Let me pray and get spiritual here, and then we'll get started teaching. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the chance to be here. We do ask that your spirit would move in our lives, that the word would penetrate our hearts, that we'd become the people you want us to be, the people that our nation needs us to be at this time. We do thank you for our nation. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our churches. And we do ask that we again may be a source of strength, of encouragement for all three of those. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first, we're going to go through the next 3 verses. Last week we went through the first 2 verses. I'll read them quickly. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Basically, that first 2 verses is taking and lining up this Word, the Word, a personality, and associating it with God, putting it into the eternal state, that the Word was there. It had the same characteristics as God. In fact, it was God, and it was there in the beginning. And again, the Word was gives you the eternal state. It was and has always been there. The next 3 verses now are going to describe for us, now we enter into time and creation. The first 2 verses gave you an impression of the Word's relationship to God. It was equal with God. It was God. But yet, it gives us the impression that there's 2 identities here, the Word and then the God. But now, chapter 1, verse 3, through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now you get the relationship of the Word with creation. In the first two verses, you've got the Word and God being equal. But now, what is the relationship the Word has with creation? Oh, the creation, you've got the Word, the creation is under the Word. He is going to be seen here with complete superiority over creation because the creation came through Him. So the first two verses is the Word's relationship with God. The next three verses are the relationship of the Word with creation, of which we are part of. And then verse 6, we're not going to get there tonight, but just now watch this. You can just see the sudden shift of time. Watch this. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, do you see what just happened there? You've got eternity, God, and the Word. The Word's relationship with creation, and now, in time, where the story's taking place, it picks you up. And now you're going to get a definition of what the Word is doing in time in the incarnate state. So eternity, in relationship to creation, and in relationship to the time the Word is going to come to. Some things I wrote down on that first page of notes. You can see I've got the text at the top in the NIV. Then I've got the transliteration right beside it, or the translation right beside the Greek words for you. Some of these words we'll look at, pull out of there. And then we got some notes. First of all, the Word. Two things as we look at this is, and we talk about it in the Greek mind, this is written almost with a Greek angle on it, that the word, or the phrase, expresses the rational expression. And I wrote this down, the Greek mind, the Word, was the rational mind that ruled the universe. It was this thing, this being out there that was the complete mind that everything came from. That was in the Greek mind. In the Jewish mind, the Word was the divine personality. And we can see these things. I'm going to run through some verses, if you don't mind, that this Word, it was alluded to throughout the Old Testament. That this Word, or the Word of God, it almost had a characteristic of its own or personality of its own. And there's three things that the Word is seen doing in the Old Testament. One is creation, and we see that in Genesis 1, 3, 6, and 9. You see in the notes there that, you know, God spoke and things came into existence. Let's go to chapter 33 of Psalm and look at this. I want to go through these verses very quickly. Meaning in the Old Testament, the concept is there throughout the writing. And so when John uses the phrase, the Word, again, he's as always in the book of John, he's sometimes grabbing at two meanings and putting them together. The Word would have a meaning to the Greek mind, the rational expression, but yet in the Jewish mind, the Word would be connected throughout the Old Testament to three great works of God. And those are written down here, creation, the revelation or the presentation of the truth, and then deliverance, such as deliverance from bondage. But first of all, Psalms 33, verse 6, it says here, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. So see right there, by the word of the Lord. So you know that God spoke and they came into being, but now when we get to John chapter 1, when it says by the word, it's like all of a sudden you begin to realize, well, that word that He spoke, He may have spoken, it may have been His will, but the Word is going to have the authority or the power to actually do it. Now, we're going to get to this in a minute, but if you notice right there in the very first word on the text there, through Him all things were made. If you drop down there into the Greek, the word there through is the Greek word dia, D-I. And notice it is the word through. And we're used to that because we're used to the English Bible. We've heard this read so many times. But very clearly, it says all things through Him came into being. It doesn't say specifically, He, by His own will, created the universe. It says that all things came through Him. Now, we're going to look at this again later on, but notice something's coming through the Word, and that what's coming through the Word is the will of the Father. Now, we're not attacking the deity of Jesus Christ, but we do have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we do say the Son is the Creator. But He's the Creator not alone, standing with His own will, His own idea. He is the creating force. He is the Creator of which He does the work. But notice it comes through the Word. Meaning you still have God the Father involved in this. It is His will. It's His plan. But it's through the Word. So it says right here, all things through Him came into being. And then we see in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made? And just like anyone who speaks a word, there's a will, there's a mind that wants something, and they say their word, express their will. But in this case, the word, which is the second member of the Trinity, actually goes and actually produces. The words are spoken, and they go out and work. He goes out and accomplishes. And that is nothing different than what we see throughout the New Testament. Even in Jesus' ministry, you hear him say, I do nothing except what my Father tells me. I do nothing except what my Father shows me. God the Father is working through Jesus. Now, does that mean Jesus is not God? Well, absolutely not. We start on John chapter 1:1, that he was God, he was with God, he's exactly God. But God the Father has the will, and then we see the Son working through him. The next thing, if you go to Isaiah chapter 9, that we see the Word doing, besides being involved in creation, chapter 9, verse 8, in Revelation, or expressing himself, expressing God's will, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8, it says, the Lord has sent a messenger against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, and goes through and begins to talk about it. But there you see God not sending his word or his message to do the creation, but sending a message or sending the word to reveal to Jacob, to Israel, to the people, what his plan is, what he's going to do, how they're to respond. Just keep flipping, if you don't mind. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. A familiar image or a familiar phrase that you see throughout the prophets. It says in chapter 1, verse 4. Now, you can look at this slightly different after we read John chapter 1. Then you may, just if you're just reading this, it says, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the word of the Lord came to me. Well, you would think that something was spoken, he heard something audible, or something was spoken to his spirit, or something happened for Jeremiah, and then you can see what was spoken to him. But now when it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the word of the Lord came to me speaking, you begin to realize that this is, again, the second member of the Trinity. We see it with the angel Lord, we see it in the creation, now we see it here, the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ, or let's go back and say the second member of the Trinity, is always the expression or the communication of God with man. So anytime the Word of God comes to somebody, it is through the second member of the Trinity. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. We just see the same thing again here. And what is unique about this is these three things I wrote, creation, revelation, and deliverance, of what the Word of God is doing in the Old Testament, is exactly what the Word does in the book of John. The Word is the Creator. We're going to see that tonight in these verses 3, 4, and 5. And then we're going to see the Word throughout the book of John communicating God to the disciples, to the people of Israel. As he's going to say to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the expression of the Father's will. I am the Word that he spoke. You can't separate the person speaking and his words. They are the same. So the Gospel of John is going to show us that Jesus, or the Word, is the Creator, that Word is the revelation of communicating, and ultimately deliverance when the Word goes to the cross and pays for sin and is resurrected. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. So the Word is going to speak. This case, the revelation God is bringing is a warning to Israel, warning through Ezekiel. The Word, again, as we've said, is the revelation. That's the second pointer. The Word communicates or reveals God's will. In that first one, the Word is the Creator. He creates the universe. So when you combine those two together, Romans chapter 1 tells us creation declares or reveals God, that all men see creation, so all men know his divine person, his divine will. They understand these things from seeing what has been made. So in other words, the first point, creation by the Word, actually carries over into the second point, that the creation then is going to do what? It's going to reveal God the Father. So the Word that made creation, through that creation, is speaking, and we're going to see there's a word coming up here in our text tonight, and it's still speaking. We have historical facts here. creation has been made, but what God has done in creation is still speaking to people today. It is not just a matter that today we have like intellectual knowledge and we can reason and ration about different things. The creation itself is still speaking to our spirit. The Word, the second member of the Trinity, is still speaking to each man through the creation that he's left. So number one, he created it, but number two, through that same creation, he's still speaking and communicating to mankind. And if you don't mind, go back to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 20. And we're going to see deliverance here. Psalm 107, verse 20. And again, we could read the whole context, but these things in trouble. You get basically got people that are in trouble crying out to the Lord for help. And when he hears them cry, he responds and sends them something. What's he going to send them for deliverance? Verse 20, Psalm 107. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. So when they were crying out for help, he sent forth his word, and the word went forth and healed. The word went forth and made a difference. And so if you don't mind, one more time, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1. It says, Psalm 55, verse 1, and here's the word speaking, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine, milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good." See right there, listen to me and eat what is good. There's going to be, come to him, and he's not going to give you food, and he's actually not going to give you, he's going to give you the word. He's going to give you the information. And the information that we're talking about is not just academic knowledge, it's not just facts, but we're going to find out that this word is going to be life, it's going to be light, and when you combine those together, it is going to set the stage for mankind. Now, that's what we're going to see. We see here in 1, 2, and 3, creation, revelation, and deliverance that is taking place in the Old Testament is going to continue in the book of John with the Word coming. I want to go one more place, and I want to go to Proverbs chapter 8. We're on the second page of the notes. This is one of those verses that has always intrigued me, that I enjoy. I think I've got a good handle. I think I've got it in context. Not every teacher would agree with this, and many scholars try and put this in different categories of interpreting this. But I want to, with the information we've got, to look at these verses and see if this does not speak to what we're talking about tonight. That there is sent forth the Word in the Old Testament for creation. The Word, God created through the Word or through the Son. He created the universe. He brought revelation through the Word, which is the Son, or the second member of the Trinity, which is very consistent with Scripture. And we also see him bringing deliverance in the Old Testament, sent forth his Word and made a difference. Those that are thirsty can hear and be satisfied. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it talks about the Word being eternal, being with God, being as God. And in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12, I'm going to read some of these verses. And I think what we're talking about here, in my perspective as I present this, is we are talking about the second member of the Trinity. We're talking about here a description of the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. And it's described, just like, for example, there's many names. I mean, Jesus has a variety of names. In this case, he is called Wisdom. And he's not learned wisdom. He is wisdom. Just like he does not create life. We're going to see in these verses tonight, he does not create life. He created the physical universe. We may say he creates life, but you're going to read in these contexts that he didn't create life. He is life. He gives it. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of nature, and then he gave life to it. He didn't at some point say, I got an idea. Let's create life. He didn't create life. He is life. He doesn't create wisdom. He is wisdom. Our universe is based on Jesus Christ, and he himself is life. He himself is wisdom. So he speaks right here, I believe, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Now keep this in mind. If I am correct in speaking that this is the second member of the Trinity speaking here, this is him saying, I am wisdom, or I have these things, I possess knowledge and discretion. And he says, I hate these things, pride, arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. They're not like just unsocial. They're just not socially unacceptable behavior. They are things that wisdom, the foundation of this world, hates. It is against, it would be considered darkness in the book of John. Pride, arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech is darkness and the opposite of life. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me princes govern and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. See, this is if you will follow. See, some again, well, here we come to this whole debate right here, not debate, but this false conception. That if you will sacrifice all your intelligence, if you'll sacrifice your own will, if you'll lay down any ambitions and anything that you are, and come to Jesus who's meek and mild and walking around barefoot somewhere with a bunch of sheep, then, you know, you'll be happy. And it's like, but I want to be successful. I want to be able to solve problems. I want to, you know, build big buildings, and I want to accomplish great accomplishments. It's like, well, no, I'm sorry. You're gonna be a Christian. And Christians don't do anything. Christians just follow the Lord behind the sheep. It's like, I guess if that's how you get to heaven, I guess I will. That is not what we're talking about here. It's saying, if you follow wisdom, if you follow the Son of God, He's not just something that was inserted into history. He's the foundation of history. On His shoulders rests all of eternity, all of creation. And He has all the principles by which to succeed in this life. The most intelligent thing a person can do is embrace Jesus Christ to build the big buildings, to accomplish the great accomplishments, to be the person that you've been designed to be, is to embrace Jesus Christ. He goes on, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. But in other words, don't be sad at the fact, he says, if you'll follow me, I know all the avenues of producing wealth. But don't be satisfied with that, because that's still part of creation. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I will produce in your life, the Son of God would say, yeah, you can have the fine gold, but I've got something much better than fine gold. In other words, don't waste your time chasing it. My fruit is better than fine gold, and what I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness. Once again, righteousness, doing what is right, being moral, is not a backwards way of life, the way they used to do it when they didn't know any better. But today we're all smart and conniving, and we can twist things and really get things done fast. No, if you want to get things done right, if you want to get things done that will endure, you've got to follow the way of righteousness. We're studying that in 1 Samuel with David. David is making good decisions, and things are working out for David, because when things get tough, should I do it this way or this way? Should I do it the wrong way or the right way? He says, well, I'm going to do it the right way. Why? Because I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice. Because that's where victory resides. Success resides with righteousness. I bestow wealth on those who love me, which would be those who walk in righteousness, and making their treasures full. Now watch, this is an interesting verse. The Lord, the NIV says, brought me forth as the first of His works. In other words, this sets this wisdom way back into eternity. But it once again gives the impression, brought Him forth in the NIV. A better translation would possibly be, and again, we could stop and study this, possessed me. Giving the same idea, I was with God in the beginning. It says again, the Lord brought me forth, or the Lord possessed me. Giving the same impression you have in John 1:1, 1:2, He was with God in the beginning. Close. And getting closer. He possessed me as the first of His works, before His deeds of old. What is His deeds of old? His deeds of old were creation. In other words, before creation, I, wisdom, was there. And again, don't get into the Gnostic thinking or some of the cultish thinking that, well, then God made this wisdom. God produced. No, this wisdom is eternal. It's what the universe is going to be built on. Again, this is potentially, I'm teaching the Logos, the Word of John 1:1.
before his deeds of old. I was appointed or established from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began.
I mean, so we're talking definitely, I mean, this is not an angel. It's not just some kind of an idea. This is a personality. What goes on?
When there were no oceans, I was given birth. And again, that's a tough translation, actually a hardcore translation.
It gives the impression of twirling in a circle, whatever. I mean, it's there writhing, it's there. He was there, active already.
Rotherham translates it, brought forth or presented. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, again, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked off the foundations of the earth, then I was the, get this, craftsman, which means firm and sure worker. I was the firm and sure worker at his side, which is going to speak directly to what we're talking about tonight, that all things through him came into existence. That this wisdom, when God's will had something, this wisdom manifested. He was the craftsman, firm and sure workman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. In other words, this is the whole point. Why the big introduction? Gives this huge introduction. This guy that's speaking, this wisdom, is the foundation. It goes before time, goes back, and he was there, the craftsman that laid down the earth. Therefore, instead of listening to the ways of the world and the philosophies and ideas, things that are unrighteous, he says, now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. How come? Because my ways are the ways the world works. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors. Notice, daily at the doors, waiting for more instruction from wisdom. Waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life. It's going to tie into our verses tonight. He has life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. To fail to find this wisdom, or to fail to find Jesus Christ, is to harm yourself. All who hate me love death. And then it goes through and talks about how wisdom has hewn the pillars and established a table and is ready for anyone who wants to come. Once again, here, you can see the Creator in here. You can see the Revealer. Very clearly he says, now then, my sons, listen to me. One of the second members of the Trinity, what his purpose is, what the Word's purpose is to reveal this to you. He's not hiding. He created you. We talk about the love of God, the love God has for people. And it's manifest in the fact that he's trying to get you information. You know, I've got six sons, and continually, many times, I'm sitting down with them and giving them information. You see them maybe making a bad decision. If it's in grade school, if it's in high school, if it's in social affairs, if it's in athletics, you know, Dad has all wisdom. Dad is all knowing. I am, in a sense, a manifestation of this very wisdom here. I said that mockingly. But I do tell my sons this. I do tell them, and again, this may sound harsh, but I do believe this, and they do after a while, I tell them, I say, I'm God in your life. Until they get to be a certain age, I am responsible to stand in their lives in the position of God. I will tell them what to do. I'll tell them where to go. I am the manifestation. That's why it's so important for fathers to be Christians and to be in touch with the Creator of the universe so they can stand in the place of the Creator of the universe in their children's life and say, this is the way the world works. Now, as they grow up, you know, they get to be 14, 16, 18 years old, I hand them over to the true God. And now they're at a place where, you know, whatever age it is, they can come to a relationship where they themselves can have a relationship with God. But before they have that relationship with God, they have a relationship with me as the representative of God. So I tell them, I'm God in your life. You don't ask questions. I tell you what to do. And then as they grow older, I release them. I tell them, hey, if you had trouble with me,
look out. Because I don't see everything you do. You know, sometimes you get away with something, but I'm handing you over to the true God who knows all and sees all and will punish you for things that I'll never know about or discipline you, correct you, and lead you. So now it says right here, now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. The most important thing here again is that the word, as a father, I set my sons down and try and tell them things. Not because I enjoy being the boss, although that's true. But because I love my sons, I see them making mistakes. I don't just stand by and go, well, watch this, Tony. This is going to be really fun. They're going to crash and burn. They're going to be so embarrassed. When you see that happening, what does a father do? Out of compassion, he reels them in. Son, you're going to make a big mistake, and you're going to make a fool of yourself, or you're going to have a disaster. I don't want this. Why? Well, because I care. I love you. And so because I love my sons, I'm going to try to express and communicate truth to them. Well, same thing here. The manifestation of wisdom in the earth, Jesus Christ feels more so than I do for my sons, because I am a finite being with finite love. There's a limit to my love. God is eternal. His judgment is beyond my level of judgment, and His love is beyond my understanding of love. I would do things for my sons, but Jesus Christ, this second member of the Trinity, the wisdom, so loved the world, He went to the cross to die and pay for their sins so that they might have a chance to embrace this with the new birth, that they might have a chance to walk in this. That's the extent of His love. It's eternal love. It's beyond my understanding. But hear it again. His love is to communicate the truth, and I think we can see that in there. Let's go to John chapter 1, please, again. John chapter 1. Verse 3, and let's look, I'm on page 2 now, and it says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. First of all, just to point some things out, it's very clear that in the first two verses, He is God. He's equal with God. He is eternal. Was, the verb puts it in the tense, He was always there. And we read that over in the Proverbs, and it helps us interpret Proverbs that we just read there. But now it says, through Him all things were made. What is the Word's relationship to creation? He is superior. He is not part of creation. He is over creation. He is superior to creation because He is the Creator. He's outside of creation. That's one of the key things that we see right there. And again, this Word goes on. It says, I've got some verses here. If you don't mind, I'm going to do this again. I'm going to go through the New Testament, and I'm just going to flip through those four verses. Because we're saying that through Him all things were made. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. And we've got four basic creation verses in the New Testament that confirm this doctrine that Jesus Christ was the Creator. Again, we cannot, and John is not separating the idea that Jesus, or the second man of the Trinity, had an idea, acted by Himself, and made the universe. In the context, what we see is that the Son is manifesting the Lord's will, or the Father's will. He is the power. He is the one who does the work, but He's doing the Father's will. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. It says in chapter 8, verse 6, let's begin in verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. So you see right there, from whom all things came, from the Father. It was His will, but where did the Father's will, or where did the creation come? It came from Him, but it came through the Son. So you see those two verses right there. If you have any question, I think that explains it very clearly what we're saying. God's will from God the Father through the Son, and so they're together in the creation. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. I will begin in verse 15. This is a very, very deep doctrinal verse. This whole chapter, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, are huge. Chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image, speaking of Jesus Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. Notice right there, the image, what we can see, of the invisible God, the unseen God. Once again, tapping into the idea that He is the revealer. He is the image, He is what we can see, of the unseeable. What cannot be communicated
is communicated through Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Notice this, the firstborn over all creation. Well, if you want to go get a cult started, tie that Proverbs verse together that he was born and tie this together, the firstborn over all creation. Mess up your doctrine, mess up the Greek, mess up the whole concept, and go off and start a cult and say, God made Jesus. Good luck. Because in fact, don't even start one. They're already out there. Go join it. That is not the concept that he was created. There's not what's trying to be communicated, that God somehow produced Jesus, gave birth to Jesus. The idea of their firstborn is the ideal of being the privileged one. He is going to be, as we see in Psalm chapter 2, it says, God the Father speaking to the Lord there, says, I've established my king in Zion. He is the one I've handed everything to. He is the firstborn. He is the rightful heir of all of creation and even more. The firstborn over all creation, or the rightful heir, he receives it, he inherits it. Why? Because, or for, by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Meaning there are some spiritual things that he's created that we've never even seen or understood. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, there's a ranking of angels or demonic powers. All things were created by him and for him. So in Proverbs we see that he is the wisdom that laid everything down. But when he created everything, everything he created has a plan. He has got a plan to use it for him and for his purpose. He is before all things, and in him, notice this, and this is going to come up again in our conversation tonight. He is before all things, that's Proverbs, and in all things, and in him all things hold together. Meaning currently today, he's not only the creator in the past in the aorist tense, he is the one who is currently in the present tense still holding things together. He is still in the process. We see that in Hebrews. We're going to get that verse here next. And it goes on, he is the head of the church, or the head of the body of the church. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And again, this is a great description here, again, as the writer of Hebrews is trying to establish the preeminence of Jesus Christ over all the Old Testament, over all of Moses, over all of the sacrifices. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all. He begins chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Meaning, he manifested the Word, the second member of the Trinity, revealed God's will in a variety of ways to people, through prophets and many other ways. You can read through the Old Testament, the different ways that he communicated, including history, and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Meaning the Word manifests in the Old Testament in a variety of ways. We just read he sent forth his Word and healed them, and the Word made creation, the Word was the Redeemer. But now Jesus Christ manifests in the flesh. Guess what? That's that Word. He's going to now speak to us through his Son. But in these last days he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom, there it is, through whom he made the universe. Again, God the Father had the will. God the Father is the designer, but it was, again, through him that he created the universe. Let's go to one more verse, then we pretty much beat this up. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I guess what I get excited about is when I see the consistency. The consistency, it's not like, well, is that really what that means? Well, yeah, it does, because that's what it says in the Old Testament, it says it in Hebrews, it says in Colossians, that God the Father had the will, and it was through Jesus that it was fulfilled, and the second member of the Trinity, the Word, performed it. And because he's the creator, is part of the reason he's going to be the heir of all things. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Okay, good. That was nice. Let's go on back to John. The ruler of God's creation. You see? All right, back to page 2. Through him all things were made. Again, I wrote this in the notes right here. Dia is the word through, which expresses exactly what we've read right there. He did not act on his own. He was the agent that did the Lord's work. And again, I point out that in the book of John, he is still, throughout the book of John, Jesus continually presents himself as doing the Father's will. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1,
He was the agent doing the will of God. Now he becomes a man, walks on the earth. What's he doing? I haven't changed. I'm still doing what I hear my Father do or say and doing what I see my Father do. I'm still the expression of his will. He's under the authority, see him presented under the authority of God the Father, but as the authority over all creation, these verses. I did write this in my notes. If he is, again, this is just a side note, but the universe is so large, you know, we don't even know where the end of it is at. And sometimes I've wondered, and I've heard other people ask, why is it so big? Why can't we just have like a little globe over the top of the earth and, you know, that's it. You know, God's the creator. But the thing just keeps going on and on and forever. Because for one reason, and this helps us understand, I think, who Jesus Christ is the universe is his creation. He designed it. He's the wisdom, meaning the timing of the planets, the balance of the, you know, it's talking about weighing the dust in the scales. He laid this whole thing out. He didn't just make one planet. Look, how's that? Pretty good, huh? But he made a solar system and then went beyond that. And we're discovering solar systems. But beyond that, it's not like, okay, we found the end. You know, we've reached the end of the, it just keeps going. We have no idea what's out there. Which gives us, one of the reasons that's there is it gives us a reflection of Jesus Christ. It gives us a reflection of our Creator. He's beyond understanding. His wisdom and His power is demonstrated in creation. It's so huge. I mean, in a variety of ways you see this, even just natural things on the earth. But when you look at the universe, it is so broad, so vast, so huge, you stand in awe of it. But listen, that's still a created thing. It's still created by somebody. And whoever created it is so much greater than that, we should tremble at the feet of Jesus. In the sense that he's the Savior, he's the one who came and walked on the earth. But he is the wisdom who stretched out the universe to an extent that we can't even measure. In other words, I would get scared in outer space. What about Jesus? Well, no, Jesus wouldn't scare me. No, Jesus is bigger than outer space. Jesus plays with outer space. In other words, gives the impression on how awesome God is, and that's exactly one of the reasons it's like that. Let's go on. It says, through him all things were made. There's your positive statement. But it says, without him, and this is a characteristic of John, of making a positive statement, but then so you understand it, or so he drives the stake home, says the same thing, except says it in the negative. Well, what do you mean, John, that through him all things were made? Well, without him, nothing was made that has been made. In other words, there's the negative. Nothing exists that was not made by him. And in towards the bottom of page 2 in the bold, I've got it written out there, another translation, if you did a straight translation, it would be something like this. Without him, there was not even one thing made. And the reason we say not even one thing is because you can see I pulled this out of the Greek there, the O-D-E-N right there, the O-U-D-E-E-N, look right there. That is the word in the Greek, or the combined words in the Greek that means not even one. And it could be, the way we would read it, we think the word would be O-U-D-E-N or Odin, which means nothing. And that's our translation right here. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. If the Greek translation was Odin, then that's what it would say. And again, I'm not making fun of the NIV. This is not a huge problem. But to really get a feel for it, the word should be translated instead of Odin. It's the word Oda-en, which means not one thing. So you can see when someone says, oh, nothing. No, not one thing. You can just see the emphasis. Even in English, you can feel the emphasis. So instead of saying, without him, nothing was made that has been made. No, without him, not one stinking little thing has been made without him. Nothing. You can't go anywhere except wisdom. The Logos has already been there and laid the foundation. You're trapped. You are trapped in his world. Okay. What else we got there? Okay, next thing we got in those notes, were made. It says, through him all things were made. And that is a phrase in the aorist, which is a picture of creation, a point in time. All things were made. There it is. It's done. But then it goes, without him nothing was made that has been made. And the has been made there is in the perfect tense, which gives the picture of a continuous existence. So in the past, nothing was made in the past, aorist tense, that he didn't make. Or excuse me, let me go back and read this better. Through him all things were made at a point in the past.
But now, without him, nothing was made that has been made or that is currently existing. So it means you can separate those. Well, I know he made everything, but now he's gone, you know, the whole deist idea that there is a God who made everything and he went back home and just waited to watch history go. No, the Christian image here is that in the beginning, aorist, God made everything. And now in time, in the present tense, there is still nothing that he has not got his fingers on. Everything, there's not one thing that he's not touching. He is controlling everything. Again, understanding the concept there of free will. Turn the page. Number four. This verse goes from the creation of the physical world to the essence of life. What we've just talked about, these are loaded. The first two verses we talked about those last week in eternity. Verse 3, we've talked about all of creation, addressing the Father and the Son through him, a variety of things we've just spent time talking about. Now in verse 4, it says, in him was life. And again, I want to point out, again, I'm not going to say it's a bad Christian statement or bad doctrine to say that God made life or God creates life. I mean, I'm not going to go there. But I do want you to understand that this book presents Jesus Christ, or the second member of the Trinity, as being life. He is the only life, and any life that exists is something that he gave life to. For example, let's read this. In him was life. Quite different than saying, through him all things were made. He doesn't say, and through him also life was given. No, it says, in him was life. He is life. It's not something he had to go out and create. He didn't have to go out and create wisdom. He was wisdom. He didn't make life. He was life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Huge jump right here, or a huge connection. In him was life. Life. And we think of life as, you know, I'm breathing, my heart's beating, I'm still here, I'm alive. That's life. But when we see this in the book of John, life is more than that. I don't even know if I can put an expression on it. But life is this right here. Life was the light of men. Now, you get what I'm saying right here? Life is what keeps me alive. That's not what John says. John is saying he was life, in him was life, and that life was, notice, the light of men. It was light was what guided them. It's what made the darkness clear. It's what came in and made life bearable. It was, again, the manifestation of that wisdom, of the understanding of what we're at, where we're at in this time. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. When it talks about that life, again, I've got several verses here typed out, but look, I got one highlighted, 10:10. We won't turn there, but you know what it says. Jesus Christ says, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Meaning you are living, but I have come that light, the understanding, and that's what we're getting at here, is that within that life is not just breathing, not just the ability to exist, but life that is growing, that is an understanding, it's a relationship, it's got knowledge, it's got information, so that with that life, things become clear, that you now understand the universe that the life himself created, and you begin to walk in it. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, or have it to the full. I did write this down too when you talk about, let's read this next part here. Yeah, let's keep moving here. So yeah, we're in good time here. Number 5. In him, let me read verse 4 again. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In other words, men need his life, not just the breathing existence, but they need his life to understand what's going on. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And so now what we're looking at here is, after saying life and light being the manifestation of the second member of the Trinity, or the Logos, the wisdom manifested in the earth, and that's what men need. Men need that life and that light to continue in this earth. But the light shines into darkness. Now we start talking about what has taken place on the earth. It was a beautiful creation. Life was there. The Word of God was there. Logos was present. But through the free will of man, through the rebellion of Satan, darkness has come into this planet. Now, just like darkness, again, nature teaches us so many things. And there are so many examples, I've said it before, so many examples that we see and we walk by, that I see and I walk right by. But one of the examples that I pick up on, and I'm sure you have too, is the concept of light and darkness. And just you know, in your average day, you walk into a dark room,
and you turn on a light. And what happens is the light drives out the darkness. Now, someone can't come in on the other side of the room and hit a three-way switch and turn darkness back on. And you get this switch. I turn on some light, then they turn on darkness. They're not dual. They're not equal. Light and darkness are not equal. If there's darkness and you shine light, darkness always has to give away. There's only one way to let darkness come back, and what's going to have to take place. Light has to go away. You can't have light in a room and then come in and turn on darkness. You can't have light bulbs. You don't have dark bulbs. Boy, this room is really bright. Let's turn some dark on. I mean, you can paint it black, you can do a variety of things, but all that is removing light. Even in nature, like it says right here, but the darkness has not understood it. Or we're going to study that word here in just a little bit. It has not overtaken it. It can't touch it. Even in the natural, if there's darkness, light will drive it out. The sun. Every morning it gets light and every evening it gets dark. Because how come? Well, there's not a big black ball in the sky and a big yellow ball in the sky. The sun is bringing light. Oh, here comes the dark one. There's just one sun. And when the sun comes up, the darkness leaves. And when the sun sets and leaves, darkness comes back. And the same thing here. When it says the light shines into darkness, that is indicating that is just by the natural description of it. The darkness is not a powerful dual identity equal to the light. It's a place where the light has been removed or the light has been rejected. And that leaves darkness. But God, through Jesus Christ, through this Logos, is now shining this light into the darkness. And the darkness is the souls of men. In history right here, as we're coming into this, it is the souls of men who are in darkness. They don't have the word. They haven't seen the Logos. They haven't heard the wisdom. They're living in a world that He's created, and they don't know what's going on. They don't understand it. So Jesus Christ manifests in another way. And it's not like the first time He's been here. Because from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, the Word has kept coming in on people, especially on Israel, trying to get Israel to communicate to the rest of the world. Even if we don't even have Israel, Romans 1 says even nature, the creation itself, is generating light and knowledge about God, on who He is. But it says right here, the light shines in the darkness, meaning there's going to be a conflict. There's a confrontation. But the darkness has not overtaken it or understood. Let's turn the page. I've got a definition here. Yeah, at the very top right there. The word overcome is katalaban. And it means lay hold of, to seize, to grasp. In other words, the darkness has not laid hold of the light. The darkness has not seized or grasped the light. Also, to grasp with the mind or understand. In other words, it's one of those words, again, a dual word that can go two ways. It has not overpowered light. Light has come into darkness, and darkness could not drive it out. And that's what I mean. It's like, what's going to happen? Here's Jesus. What's going to happen? Maybe Satan's going to win. It can't. Satan can't overcome the light. It's not a matter of, I hope it works. And now apply this to your life. When the Word of God comes into your soul, it's not a matter of, God, I hope it works. I hope it takes hold and does something to me. No, when the Word of God comes in your soul, it is currently driving out the dark. It has to. Just like when you turn a light switch on, it's like, I don't know what's going to happen this time. Maybe you wired it wrong, but if you got it wired right, you turn the power on, the lights are coming on, and what's going to happen? Well, it didn't leave today. The darkness, pretty thick darkness today. It's going to leave every time. And that is what this is saying. When the light comes into the world, the darkness has not overcome it. And the same thing, when the Word of God comes into your soul, it is not, the darkness cannot stand against you. Now listen, you can shut the light off. You can ignore the light, or you can fail to place faith and to believe the light. But if you trust the light, if you place faith in it, if you understand it's in your soul, darkness is leaving. It cannot overtake it. The other thing that's interesting about this, besides overpowering it and having more power, darkness cannot, it says, to grasp with the mind or to understand it. And this opens up a whole nother thought, and you just think about this and keep this in your mind. Is evil or darkness does not understand the light. It cannot comprehend. Why? Because, listen, you're talking about, remember Proverbs, the wisdom that laid the foundations of the earth. And then here's darkness comes in. It's like you have no idea who you're dealing with. You have no understanding. Even if Satan's got a strategy, and it mentions Satan's strategies in the Bible, well, God's got a plan also. And even in Colossians and Ephesians, talks about one of the church's job is to demonstrate the wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. In other words, God's wisdom isn't even understood by... Now, Satan's smarter than us. He's smarter than me. They've got a great plan that's been going on. They've seen so much. They know so much more. But in comparison with the plan of God and the will of God, they don't even understand it. They don't even get it. I mean, that's why they think they can nail Jesus on a cross. That's why they fight to the end of the book. They think that something different is going to happen. They think that they can overcome the light. But if they understood nature, if they understood the concept of being a creator and being a creature, there is no way evil is ever going to overcome good. Why? Well, you can't even understand it. So in this right here, the word means, again, to lay hold of or seize. It has the idea of making something its own or taking possession of. In other words, the victory. And then there's other things I've got written down there for you to look at. And right here, I wrote these things down. This word then sums up the entire gospel, or this phrase right here. I'll read the verse one more time. It says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overcome it or overtaken it. And here's what happens. One, the light invades the darkness. We have a dark planet. Man is in sin. There's a problem. The light invades. God flips on the light switch, and boom, there's Jesus. Well, what's going to happen? Well, we know what's going to happen. Whenever the light switch switches on and the light comes in, well, one, darkness is going to resist the light, but does not understand it nor have the power to do anything about it. So when the light comes on, darkness is like, quick, fight back. But it's like, we don't know what they're doing. We don't know what we're fighting against. We don't even have the power. But there is a resistance. Well, what's going to happen what is going to happen with the resistance? Well, the cross. There is the fight. The darkest day of the world. The darkest day in the disciples' life. The darkest day in the spiritual realms. The Son of God died on the cross. The earth even went dark. Even some reports as they're looking at this and studying, they think it was a universal darkness that's partially recorded in different places. They put things together. That it was a universal darkness that hit the earth. But what's going to take place? Well, the darkness can't overcome it. It cannot happen. And what's the next thing that happens? The light is victorious in the face of this opposition. You've got the resurrection. So in this verse right here, in the whole concept of light and darkness, you've got the whole gospel message. You've got a sinful earth that's in trouble. The light invades it. The darkness opposes it because it doesn't understand it. It doesn't succeed because it doesn't have any power. What's the result? Well, the darkness is fighting and resisting, but light overcomes it and darkness is driven out. So the whole gospel can be summed up right there in that analogy as we look at it right there. And let me read those verses one more time. And I think next week we'll pick up with verse 6. Through him all things were made. Without him not one thing was made that has been made and is currently existing. In him was life, not created, but it was his nature. It was who he was. And that life was the light of men. That life was going to give light to people that was going to help drive the darkness out of their lives. That light shines into the darkness. Just like a light switch coming on, what's going to happen? The darkness is going to flee, but it's going to resist. But the darkness has not understood it, nor can it overpower it. And there we have the relationship in those verses 3, 4, and 5, the relationship of the Logos with the creation. And now we're set the stage now for verse 6. In this case now, in time, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. And he's going to say, hey, this light's coming. We're going to see this manifestation of this eternal word who we saw in Genesis, we saw in Proverbs, we saw speak to the prophets, who was the one who delivers people. He's going to come and meet with us as a man. And that's the next few verses that we see coming. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the encouraging words that we see in these scriptures that our trust can be in something absolute, not just something of eternal value, but something that we can manifest and experience right here, the truth, the light, the guidance, the success that you've got planned for us. Father, we do ask that we may walk in your wisdom, and we do thank you so much for being with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions, comments, or insights? Thank you very much for coming.